living Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin, death, and the devil, comes here to you this day. He comes to you and to me through his word. He comes offering forgiveness and certainty and hope. Jesus reaches down, and with his nail-marked hands, he picks us up to rescue us, to help us. Trust him. Believe in him. Follow him. Love him. Because knowing the resurrected Christ as your Savior, it makes all the difference in this life and the life to come. In the three scripture readings on the back of your bulletin, we have three different views of Jesus, and each of them is vitally important. All of them together give us a picture of who Jesus is and what he is doing. Jesus, as he appeared on earth to seven of his disciples, Jesus, as he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, and Jesus, as he appears to John in the Revelation, enthroned and glorified in the sanctuary of heaven at the right hand of the Father, the center and object of the worship of the church. The same Jesus, crucified and risen, who comes to us right here, right now, right in this remodeled sanctuary that we dedicate to his glory this day. In the reading from John chapter 21, we have a third appearance of Jesus following his resurrection when he comes to seven of his disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. This is where Jesus had originally called the fishermen to make them fishers of men. And now they were back to where they began, on the water, fishing. The story has a familiar ring to it. They go out at night. They catch nothing. They return to see someone standing on the shore. They did not yet know it was Jesus. He asked if they had caught any fish. They answered, no. He then instructs them to let their nets down on the right side of the boat. And of course, the catch is so large that they are barely able to haul it in aboard the boat. John even counts the fish, 153. Fishermen usually count their fish, especially when the DNR is around. John recorded the number so we would believe what he was writing, right down to the smallest detail. That's how it is with eyewitness testimony. Witnesses tend to remember strange, often unrelated details, like 153 fish. It's the kind of thing you'd expect a fisherman to remember. It was his livelihood, his business. In John's symbolic gospel, the lack of fish in the sea becomes a sign of life without Jesus, a sign of death, as it were. And the abundance of fish becomes a sign in creation of the overwhelming fullness of life in the Son, who through his glorification unto death gives us his Spirit. When Jesus enters the scene and his disciples heed his voice, we see this fisherman overwhelmed with God's abundant supply. Their nets are filled with fish. Jesus makes all the difference. It's the Lord, John said to Peter. And when Peter heard that, he put on his outer garment and he jumped out of the boat into the sea. He wasn't dressed to greet Jesus properly. Peter was aware of his own unworthiness. He knew he had betrayed Jesus at his trial. Not once, not twice, three times. He denied even knowing Jesus, this bold disciple who was always so quick to speak, who always wanted to get into the water. He was stripped down for work and not expecting to be in church, so to speak, that is, in the presence of God. And so, he puts on a covering and dives into the water. Well, baptism is our covering. Our clothing before God is our baptism, which we wear like a garment covering the shame of our sinful flesh. Remember the fall into sin and how Adam and Eve, after they disobeyed God, they became self-aware and realized in their shame their own nakedness, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves? How long do those last? But it was God who had to clothe them with animal skins, cover them with the death of another. And so we have this reflex too. We don't want to be caught undressed. We feel vulnerable, ashamed, exposed, guilty. And when our sin and the devil torment us, we need only to remember our baptism, where our sins were washed away and we were clothed with Christ's righteousness. We became his. Peter dove into the water after throwing on his outer garment. Can't be having the Lord see him like that. When they go to shore, Jesus has breakfast waiting for them, bread and fish. And another miracle is recalled, the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. This time it's just 7. Bread and fish were like symbolic. They were likely symbolic of the Messianic age. That is, the new creation in Jesus had come. And there was Jesus. He was feeding his disciples. You know what? He's always feeding. Another sign of such life in the Spirit, the life of faith in the Son, is having breakfast with Jesus, which gives us an image with him, which reflects the church. This picture of fellowship and friendship reflects the church, the community of disciples that gather around Jesus to confess him as Lord and listen to his life-giving word. They knew it was the Lord who was feeding them. He the host, they the invited guest. And so today it is with the Lord's Supper. We are the invited guest each time we celebrate. He takes bread and wine and he makes it so much more. His own body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. With his gifts come all that he died and rose to win for us. Not simply breakfast, but a feast. Not simply bread with fish, but his body and blood. Not simply nourishment for the body, but food for eternal life. It was the third time they saw Jesus truly risen. This wasn't simply a one-time vision. They'd seen him twice in a locked room in Jerusalem. Now they see him seaside and ate breakfast with him. Is there really any other explanation than he is alive? Because the Lord Jesus lives, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Willmar was started. Next year, if my math is right, is the 100th anniversary of this congregation. This house of the Lord was built, and people throughout the years have come here to worship and receive the gifts that Jesus promises. The remodeling was done because Jesus lives. He gives. He forgives. He comes here to meet us. And we come here as his welcome guest to receive a foretaste of the feast to come. Martin Luther wrote, "Whoever seeks Christ must first find the church." Now the church is not wood and stone, but the group of people who believe in Christ. This community of saints is called together by the Holy Spirit, who has called you through the gospel. The church is believers in Jesus Christ, gathered around his word and sacraments, just as with Peter and the other disciples. Jesus comes to us, he feeds us, and then he sends us out as his disciples to gather in others. His question to Peter is also asked of us. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And his exhortation still applies. Then feed my sheep. The work you've done in remodeling is evidence of your love and your desire to grow in Christ and to be equipped to take Jesus out to your homes, to this community, and to the world. A world in which we see change and decay all around us, and where people are without hope and lost without Him. The church is the one place in the world where sinners are actually welcomed and even sought. The risen Lord appeared to one named Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul was going from church, synagogue to synagogue with letters, warrants to round up anyone who confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he thought he was doing God a favor, purging the synagogue of this heresy. The Lord had other plans, though, for Saul. You and I would not have picked him to be the leading apostle to the Gentile world, that is, the non-Jewish people. Think about it. A fanatically legalistic Jew who was persecuting Christians. This is hardly apostolic material. And Ananias, who was appointed by God to baptize Saul, he was incredulous. He said, "Are you kidding me? Look at all the harm he's done. All the people he's had arrested. He even supervised the stoning of Stephen. And now he's going to be baptized and become the leading apostle to the Gentiles?" But God had plans for Saul. He would take all that religious zeal and turn him into a missionary machine. An apostle for the Gentiles, one untimely born who would take the gospel of Jesus Christ into Greece and beyond. And when you look at the life of Saul, you have to stop and wonder what happened on that road that changed this man in an instant. No, he didn't suddenly become nice and gentle and kind to everyone. He was the same Saul with the same intensity for theology, the same zeal to serve the God of his fathers. What changed, though, was his religion, his view of God, his view of Jesus. In an instant, Saul goes from being a persecutor of Jesus to being a proclaimer of Jesus. From seeking to eliminate Christians to making new ones. From serving the religious authorities to confounding them. In an instant, he goes from Saul, the self-centered, to Paul, the preacher, whose life is now centered on Jesus, the Savior. What happened that day? There really is no explanation other than what the text gives us. He encountered the risen and glorified Lord Jesus that day. He saw Jesus in his risen and ascended glory, and it forever changed here. I hope every time you come here, when you leave, that you are different because you have seen Jesus right here, right in this place. People don't generally retool their theology so quickly, and it's a reminder to us that the Lord, he's still active today. He's not gone in the sense that he's not here. He's very much alive and active, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven, lording his death and resurrection over the whole creation, even as that creation seems to be wearing out and dying. He's still calling and sending preachers of his gospel, now through the means of his church, which is his body. And I want you to listen very carefully. I assure you that he will send a pastor here to Redeemer Lutheran Church to serve you and to work with you. He still calls people through the gospel, which is proclaimed here, to follow him. He changes lives. We daily sin much. Anger, jealousy, hateful thoughts and actions control us. We mess up, broken relationships, self-centeredness, poor attitude. But that's why Redeemer Lutheran Church is here. When you come here, what do you see? We see a font where our sins were washed away in the miracle of baptism, and thanks be to God for the many, many who have received this gift at this church, at this place, right here. We see an altar where that we receive the true body and blood of Christ that's given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. We see a pulpit, a lectern, where we hear the message of God's grace, mercy, and peace week after week. We see a cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And his arms, they were outstretched. "How much do you love me, Jesus?" And he stretched out his arms and he said, "This much." Welcoming even the least among us. What do we hear? We hear our pastor say, "In the name and in the stead of Christ, I forgive you all your sins." We hear our brothers and sisters in Christ sing, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, when a baby is hurting, is hungry, uncertain, afraid, or messed, the little one cries out for mommy or daddy. When we're hungry for forgiveness, when we're hurting, uncertain, afraid, when we've messed up our lives, we need to come here. There's something here that cannot be found anyplace else. Here is the word. Here are the sacraments. Here is the ministry. Here are fellow Christians, family in Christ, in speech and in song, in sign and in symbol, in earthly elements. They declare to us with one voice, "Your sins are removed, they're gone, you are forgiven. I love you," God says, "for here is your Redeemer, Jesus." Redeemer Lutheran Church is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital, a care center for sinners. Throughout the years, evidence of the power of the good news of Jesus can be seen in the lives of people in this place. Now, did you notice what Jesus said to Saul that day on the road to Damascus? He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, to persecute Christians is the same as persecuting Jesus. He takes it personally. To persecute the bride is to persecute the groom. They are one flesh. You cannot claim to love Jesus in one breath and yet hate his body, the church, in the next breath. They are joined together as one. The risen and glorified Jesus and his bride, the church, which includes you and me, are one, just as husband and wife are one. The apostle who loved Jesus, loved John. He was worshiping on a Sunday on the island of Patmos. He was an exile. He and his fellow exiles were gathered for service on that first day of the week when he was privileged to see Christ in his glory and see the heavenward side of worship, the side we can't see, but we do confess when we sing with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. We laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Now, we can't see this with our eyes, but we can with the eyes of faith. For we are given this report of John in the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And he saw Christ the Lamb, the sacrifice who was slain, but who lives. And by his blood, he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and nation, people and nation. And he has made them a kingdom and priests to God. And he heard the worship of heaven that is echoed here on earth. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus comes. He forgives. He feeds. He sends right here, right now, right in this place. He makes us his own. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We come to him broken, lost, confused, dead in our trespasses and sin. And Jesus gathers us, he calls us, he baptizes us, he gives us his spirit, he grants us faith to see him for who he is. He feeds us with the bread of his body, he refreshes us with the wine of his blood, he sends us into a broken and lost world with the good news of his victory on our lips and showing forth in how we live our lives. The world at its worst needs the church at its best. We are reminded, though, today that being a Christian is no exemption from suffering. Saul would learn what it would mean to suffer for Jesus. We, too, learn in the school of life. John suffered exile on an island because of Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down, confessing the name of Jesus. It's a difficult and perilous journey, where one may grow weary in the face of the attacks of the world against one's belief in the Son, and even be tempted here and there to deny knowing him as Lord and listening to him. Yet in the midst of attacks, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." And in spite of their shortcomings, the Lord continues to gather unfaithful disciples like Peter and us. He gathers us around himself for fellowship in the hearing of his word. But the Lord does not leave us alone as orphans, but he sends us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us in order to defend us from attacks against our faith, from those who would attack us because of our faith in the Son. By reminding us of his words, when we lack faith, the Lord comes to us. He supplies our need. He restores us to fellowship with him. By his Holy Spirit, the Lord also sends us, his disciples, into the world so that others may see and believe in him. We have no idea what awaits us in the days and years ahead, especially in this ABC society, anything but Christian. But we do know this. We belong to the Lord. We are each members of his body, the church. We are baptized into his death and life. We have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are glorified with him. He is with us. We are his gathered people in a most profound way, forgiving, feeding, sending. He's with us right here, right now, right in this place. We don't worship some dead and departed religious figure or some merely inspirational leader. We worship the crucified and risen one, the Lamb who was slain but lives, the Lord of creation whom even the wind and the waves and the fish obey, the one seen by Mary Magdalene, by the apostles, by Saul on the road to Damascus, by John on the island of Patmos, the one we will see, the one that we see today, right now, right here, right in this place, through the eyes of faith, and the one we will see, the one we will behold face to face, that day when he returns in glory. The Lord has done great things, and he's used you right here, right in this place. Thanks be to God that we get to be a part of his kingdom. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.